can take the songbook away because I won't be able to sing any solo. One of these days I'm going to sing. And brother, when you hear me sing, it'll be in the glory, and I'll be able to sing then. I've got the start of it at least. Because when you come into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, why then you have the makings of real singing. I'm not a good singer, but I'm a good listener. Now tonight, for the first part of our gospel service, we might turn our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And we'll begin reading from the 16th verse. As far as I'm concerned, the fourth chapter of this gospel gives us the qualifications of the Lord Jesus, proves that he has the right to be a redeemer. Because in this chapter we have recorded how that Satan came and tempted him and tried to divert him, and how the Lord Jesus was victorious over him on three different occasions. We might say that beginning in the 16th verse, we have perhaps the first recorded gospel message of the Lord Jesus right after this occasion. And it's a very wonderful one. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And it was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" I remember 27 years ago in the wonderful state of Arkansas, in a little town called Yardell, I preached my first gospel sermon. The occasion for my preaching this gospel sermon was the accident that occurred to the brother who was carrying on most of the evangelistic work in that area. He had fallen off of a barn loft one day and broken several ribs, and so the SOS went out for somebody to preach the gospel at the little schoolhouse in Yardell. Well, I thought to myself, if I'm going to take this meeting, I'll have to be well prepared, so I sat down with a borrowed concordance and with a pen, and on three sheets of typewriting paper, I wrote down every verse I could find in the Bible that dealt with sin. And I thought to myself in those days, I'll be able to last my time pretty well. I don't need three sheets now to keep me going my time. I'll rob my brethren every chance I get. And so I marched up to that place, and I had my sheets all nicely laid out on the school desk, and I looked at the first scripture on sin, and I read it. If I could think of anything to say, I said it. If I couldn't, I say, that verse explains itself, and I went on to the next. I think I had at least 250 verses. And I thought to myself, I'll be able to last my time. In Arkansas, people are very honest. If they don't think the preaching is going too good, they'll get up and walk outside. Needless to say, 20 or 30 took a walk that night. And after they had bolstered their nerves with a few beverages and a few other things which are customary for Arkansasers to use to bolster their nerves, why, they marched in again, and then another bunch went out. And I'll tell you, the preacher was having a hard time. That was my first sermon 27 years ago in the backwoods of Arkansas. I've often said I started in Arkansas, and I'll probably end up there. But here is one of the finest gospel messages you'll ever read. And it came from the lips of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to notice that when Satan saw that Christ was going to enter on his ministry, he came to him and he tried to divert it. The first thing that Satan tried to do was to cause him to alleviate his hunger pang. And he said, why not change these stones to bread? And the Lord Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, there's something more necessary for men than bread. Not something to go into the stomach, but something into the heart. Again, Satan showed him the kingdoms of the world, and he said, all these will be yours if you worship me. And the Lord Jesus told him where worship belongs. And then Satan tried another trick. He spoke to him about casting himself down and see if the angels would bear him up. Self-preservation. And the Lord Jesus rebuked Satan again. I'm glad tonight that the man Christ Jesus that effected salvation for me is a man that has displayed beyond all question of doubt his title to the throne, and his right to go to the cross. If there's anything in this world that I'm satisfied is completely done and meets the approval of the eyes of a holy God, it's the salvation which Jesus secured on Calvary's cross. And I'm thankful tonight that as the Lord Jesus came into Nazareth, he gives us a little inkling of the gracious words that came from his lips. I want you to notice what they are. When he read from the book of Isaiah, he read a very marvelous portion. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You know, the devil is always surprised at the kind of people that Christ saves. And I'm afraid there's a lot of religious people in this world that's going to be surprised too when they find out the kind of people that God saves. You say, can't God save anybody? He certainly can. But not anybody or everybody is going to be saved. The Lord tells us here that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him because he had anointed him to preach the gospel of the good news to the poor. Well, there's no great delight in acknowledging that one is poor. I think that as far as people go in Chicago, I was well classified as a poor boy. My mother and father never had much of this world's goods, and I had very little too. And I looked around at my neighbors and at what the other kids had. I suppose I was poor in some way, but I did have something to eat. But I always remembered when I looked at my buddies walking down the street or riding on their bicycles, oh, I thought to myself, I wish that my pa wasn't so poor. I wish that I had a little of this and a little of that. There's no great delight to the human heart to acknowledge that he's poor. But you know, my friend, this kind of poverty that God is speaking about is not material poverty. If there's a nation in the world where there's little poverty, it's the United States. The poorest man that walks the streets of our fair land has got more than a lot of the celebrities in the foreign land. We eat good meals and we have good things and we've got good hospitals and good schools. And you show me a country today that can afford more and give more to people of all walks of life than what we've got right here. But the poverty that Jesus is talking about is the poverty that characterizes man's spiritual condition. And if there's anything that a human heart hates to admit, is that he's spiritually poor. Only the Spirit of God will ever make a man admit how poor he is. Cain put on the altar a lot of fruit and a lot of good things, and on the market of the day, they would have brought a good price. I don't think for a minute that Cain put on poor watermelons or bad lemons or spotted plums or mushy peaches. I don't know what he put on the altar, but I'm sure of this, that anything he put on the altar that day was the best that he could get. But on the altar, it wasn't worth one thing before God as far as salvation is concerned. The world is filled with religious people who are putting upon the religious altars all of the best fruit they can possibly gather up. And in the world today, all of these things that they put on the altar, good character and their good deeds and their good efforts and their resolutions, they're all worth something in this world. Thank God they are. I don't minimize a good character, an honest person, a man that pays his bills, takes care of his family. But you know, friend, when it comes to salvation, it isn't worth one thing. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I remember reading just a few days ago a most interesting little story of a Persian king who, with all of his millions, was most unhappy. And so he called in his wise men one day and he said, I want you to go through my kingdom and find the happiest man. Find out what I can do to become a happy man. And so these wise men put their heads together and they said, sir, the only way that you'll ever be happy, you'll have to wear the shirt of the happiest man in the kingdom. And so the king said, all right, I want all of you men and all that's necessary to go through my kingdom and find the happiest man. And when you do, I want you to get his shirt. Because the wise men said, when you wear that shirt, then you'll be happy. And so these men went through the kingdom and they looked high and they looked low. And finally they discovered a man who seemed to be more consistently happy day after day in spite of all of his privations and his troubles and his dilemmas. He was more consistently happy than anybody that had ever seen. And so they got together and decided he was the happiest man, and they would ask the man for a shirt to be given to the king. And so when they approached the man, they said, our king has been told that if he gets the shirt of the happiest man in his kingdom, then he too shall be a happy man. And the man said, well, he says, I am happy. And he says, I would gladly give him my shirt, but he says, you know, I don't have a shirt. He was so poor he didn't have a shirt. And so when these men went back to the king, they said, we found the happiest man in the kingdom, but you know, sir, we regret to say he doesn't have a shirt to give you. And the king was very disturbed about that. And he thought to himself, here I was on the verge of becoming very happy, and this man doesn't have a shirt. And then he thought to himself, why is he so happy? He's so poor he doesn't have a shirt. And yet he's happy. And then the wisdom of the wise men dawned upon his mind. That happiness today does not consist in what we can put on our back or in our pockets or put in a garage. In our day in which we live, people think in terms of happiness in the terms of material possessions. We're thinking of what we can get, what we can wear, what we can put in our pockets, what we can do. But happiness, my friend, is a condition within the heart and within the soul of men. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring real happiness and peace to the human heart. I read that lovely story of the Queen of Sheba, and I read in the book of Kings that she came from a long distance. I believe that it would probably have taken 30 or 40 days, and she didn't come in a streamlined Mercedes Benz or anything like that. She came on an old rockety camel. And why did she come? Oh, because she had heard of the great wisdom of Solomon. I used to think she wanted to see Solomon because of who he was. It wasn't that. The Bible tells us very plainly that this queen wanted to come to see Solomon because of his wisdom concerning the fame of the Lord. And it only indicates that the human heart, apart from knowing Christ,
is woefully empty and dreadfully poor. The tragedy of our day is this, my friend, that in the midst of all that we have, and all we can drive, and all we can put in the bank, or take out of the bank, the human heart is awfully poor. And my friend that's sitting in this gospel meeting tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're dreadfully poor. And I wouldn't trade places with you for anything in this world. Oh, it's a great moment in a man or a woman's soul when he realizes that his poverty is no barrier to God's blessing. And the poorest there ever was in my life was when I was prostrate before God in my bedroom at 10602 South Church Street in Chicago, Illinois, a high school boy, and I looked up in the face of God in the darkness of the night. I said, "Oh God, if there's a hell I'm going to." But I heard that there's salvation for sinners like me. Lord Jesus, will you save me? Was I a heathen? No. I was a member of the church. Had I ever been confirmed? Yes, I had. Had I been baptized according to the ritual of the church? I had. Was I not a member? I was. Had I not taken communion? I had. Did I not pass all of the qualifications of that particular church? I did. But in my heart, my friend, there was an awful vacancy, an awful void. And I found that Christ Jesus was the only one that could speak peace to that heart and soul of mine. He brings good tidings to those that are poor. Maybe there's someone here tonight. And possibly sometimes you might feel as the gospel is being preached that it's for people who are derelict, who are vile, who are criminal, who are fallen, and who are wicked, and who are depraved. And the Lord Jesus said that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of heaven before you when he spoke to the religious of his day. Oh, how hard it is for men and women to realize that apart from the righteousness of the Lord Jesus imputed to them, they're dreadfully poor. And the good news is this, that you don't have to merit God's salvation, but you qualify for it because of our own extreme dire poverty. We're so dreadfully poor, we've got nothing to give. Well, that poor debtor, that poor man that owed that tremendous sum was unable to pay, the man freely forgave him everything. He forgave him all. He had nothing to pay. That's you and me. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Oh, how thankful I am tonight that I can tell men and women of all walks of life, if they look away to Calvary's cross and look to the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll find salvation full and free in him. And he'll dress you to his entire satisfaction. Yes, the blessed heart of God will meet that sinner's need. I think of that poor boy, the prodigal son, when he came home. And you know, I'm sure that as he was traveling back to his father's house and the smell of the old hog pen was still rich on his person and he stank. And as he was going home, he was thinking to himself, "I'll tell him, I'm not worthy to be thy son." And that was true. "But I'll tell him that he can make me a hired servant. I'll do something for him." And he had it all figured out how he's going to get right with his father. You know, when the old father saw him, he rushed out. And you know, it doesn't tell it in the Bible, but that old father threw his arms around that boy with all his stench, with all his filth, with all his shame. And he kissed him. Oh, to think that the heart of God comes out to men and women tonight. And he doesn't say, "Now wait a minute, I want you to wash up, I want you to pay up." No, he only wants you to own up, my friend, that you're penniless and you need him. The greatest day in that prodigal son's life was when he realized how poor he was. He'd wasted everything. And now he's coming home, blessed, happy day. His father met him, spoke peace to him. Has that ever occurred in your life, my friend? He's anointed me to preach
good tidings to the poor. That you won't be poor when you hear the good tidings. Now look a little more. It says, He has sent me to heal the broken heart. You know, folks, I think the last 2 years, I've had more amazing things happen to me than I've ever had in all my life. My telephone rings almost constantly in Wichita, and I'm asked by people if I can't come over to their house or can they come over to mine and they want to talk to me. And you would be surprised how many people that I counsel with week after week who are brokenhearted. You know, the longer I live in this world, the more I realize this old world with all its tinsel, with all its singing, with all its seeming song, with all its frivolity, with all of its fun, it's only a mask to cover up the horrible reality of the human soul. Oh, how we try to put on a front. But then they come and sit down and they say, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I've come to heal the brokenhearted, said the Lord Jesus. There's lots of sadness in this old world. There's lots of bitterness. And the thing that constantly amazes me is this, that I see multitudes of young people that are making a down payment on a miserable life and a lost eternity, and they don't know. Why? Because the devil, the god of this world, is blinding their eyes. He's telling them that this is a boulevard that will take them to having success in a good time. And I can tell you what it is. It's a paved boulevard that will take them straight down to hell. Next door we have a neighbor, and he's a religious man, and I would say he's a good man. His oldest son was allowed to do as he pleased. And I watched that boy's passed from the time he was about 7 or 8 years of age till now he is 18 years of age and he's not out of high school yet. And that boy took the bit in his teeth and he was going to have his fun and he was going to have his fling and he was going to have it his own way and nobody else was going to tell him anything about it. The result of it is at the age of 18, he's a broken-hearted boy. And he's got a broken-hearted mother and father. Religion will never heal a broken heart. And all of the fun in the world that the devil has got painted up tonight doesn't really satisfy people after all is said and done. My, I don't know what's coming over the world today. There's two things that always amaze me, and I think these two are the music that we listen to and the art that we look at. And I'll tell you very frankly that neither one of them make much sense to me. I read over in Sweden somewhere where a monkey won the highest prize for artwork. And you know the men that voted this bit of painting as the prize winning it introduction into the art gallery, they didn't know that it was done by a monkey. And were their faces red when they were informed that the winner of the highest prize was nothing more than a poor monkey. And so these men got together and they said, well, you know, we have to recognize quality where quality is seen. And he turned out a real nice bit of modern art. But the only thing that we would like to know, said these great learned men of art, why it is that he worked so much in blue. Well, said the owner of the monkey, says, that happens to taste better than any other color. I look at the art that they have today, this modern art, and I say to myself that that's an indication of what's going on in the human mind. We're in pretty bad shape. And then I go along into these different restaurants, and I hear them putting their nickels into the box, and then what piped into my ears, I say, if that's any indication of what's going on in the human heart, we're in pretty bad shape. You take an excited monkey from the Congo somewhere and let it beat out a rat-a-tat-tat on a coconut, and people think that's the berry.
They think that's really good. All of this kind of confusion and humbug that people are trying to whistle in the dark and say everything is just fine, but it's not covering up the real fact. There's a lot of broken hearts. I think it would be a wonderful thing if the Lord Jesus Christ could come into a man or a woman's life before their hearts and their lives are so horribly maimed and scarred that even God can't do much with them. I see a lot of young people sitting here tonight, and I know that the life is stretching out ahead of you. And I know that in your heart you feel that it's going to be different for you, but it isn't going to be different for you. If somehow, some way you obeyed the Lord Jesus, and you turn aside from the issues of life and death, and heaven and hell, my friend, you're heading for a broken heart. And not only that, but you're heading for an eternity where the gnashing of the teeth will never, never cease. Where men and women, like wild animals in their sin and in their grief, will cry out, "Oh God, oh the folly of a life that's lived and in ignorance to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus." And I believe with all my heart that Satan today is making a supreme effort to blind men to their need of Christ as never before. I believe, friends, that the devil knows that his time is short, and that Satan is doing his dead level best to thwart every effort that's done for God, either to help the saint or to reach the lost. I think one of the things that the most prevalent today in our land is that we've got so many people that think they are Christians and they're not. I think that's the tragedy. I was talking to a boy leaning outside of the nature room in Lake Geneva. And you know, when I asked him if he were a Christian, he very insolently turned to me and he says, "Sure," he says, "I'm a Christian." And he made a couple of wise cracks. Well, I know as a speaker at the camp, you're not supposed to talk like this, but I says, "Let me tell you something, buddy." I says, "You haven't got one thing. You haven't got one thing." And he turned around and he walked away from me just as fast as he could. That's not nice to talk like that to people. A few days later, some of the men at the camp said, "Would you like to go down the river and watch the fellows launch their canoes? They're going to paddle 7 miles back to the camp." I says, "I'd like to see that." And so I got into the station wagon that was going to take us down the river. And the station wagon was packed, and when I got in and shut the door, we were like sardines in a big can. Pardon me for talking about the fish again. And as I was sitting there with my shoulders all cramped like this, I looked over to the fella to the next to me thinking, "I bet he's taking an extra lot of room." And about that time, he looked in my face, and it was this big, tall, blonde boy. And when he saw me, he says, "Well, everywhere I go," he says, "there you are." "Yeah," I says, "well, I'll tell you something." I says, "when you drop into hell," I says, "I won't be there." Well, then he turned away. Didn't say another thing. We went down and we saw the canoes go. But 2 days later, when I was walking across those lovely grounds at Lake Geneva, I heard a voice shouting and calling, and I turned around and I looked, and here was this big blonde boy, and he was waving at me. I thought, what in the world does he want? So I stopped and he come running up. He said, "You know, mister," he said, "I've been thinking about what you told me." And he says, "You know, you got me pegged right." He says, I never was saved at all." He says, "But I can tell these guys I'm saved and they let me alone." He says, "When you told me in that station wagon that you'd never see me in hell," he says, "you know, I got to thinking about it. That's just exactly where I was going." He says, "I just wanted to tell you," he says, "last night," he says, "I went out for a walk under these trees." He says, "and I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I just wanted to tell you. You know what I liked about it was, every place I went, where do you think he was? He's right there. He was my shadow for the rest of the camp." There's nothing like knowing the Lord Jesus, the real person. My friends, so many today are trying to go through life with some kind of a little flimsy thing that really doesn't do the trick, that doesn't do the job. Then he says a little further on here,
He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captive. You know, the devil has had 6,000 years experience at least captivating and ensnaring and enslaving the human race. You know, we're hardly dry behind the ears until we've got to leave this old world because of old age. I was in Palisade, you know, and I saw some of those old friends of ours from way around Goodland and that. And I noticed some of these elderly women were holding little deaconess meetings here and there as I walked by. And one old sister's voice was quite raucous. And as I was passing by, I heard her say, "Ain't he changed? Man, ain't he changed?" So when I got on the platform that day, I said, "You're right." I said, "I'm changed, all right." But I said, "You haven't seen the change that's going to take place in this boy one of these days." The greatest thing in the world is the change that comes in a person's heart when he receives Christ as his personal Savior. That's the biggest thing of all. And you know, you'll never get saved, my friends, until you get absolutely honest with God. You've got to own up at least that you're poor. And that you really and truly need Him for your own personal faith. Sent me to preach deliverance to the captive. You know, when the devil gets through captivating people with all of his paraphernalia today, you wonder how in the world anybody could get saved. It's just amazing how cleverly he can do it. You would think that the easiest way to put a beer bottle in the fellow's hand and he would sure go to hell. I don't believe. I don't think the devil for 1 minute is concerned about all the beer halls and all the dance halls and all the pool halls in around Atlantic and Wichita, Kansas put together. The devil knows that every single one of those people are under his control already, but I'll tell you who he's concerned about. He's concerned about everyone that's sitting in this gospel meeting tonight, lest they hear the good news and Christ Jesus enters that life of theirs. He knows that when Christ goes in, the chains are going to break. I like that story about that man in Mark chapter 5. That's one of my favorites. I have a chalk talk I do on that, and I call it Trouble in the Graveyard. You like that title? You ought to see the kids look up when I say I'm going to speak on trouble in the graveyard. And you know, I've heard of trouble in the home, and it's possible. I've heard of trouble in the school, and it's possible. I've heard of trouble in the penitentiary, and it's possible. And I've heard of trouble in the church, and that's possible. But I never heard of any trouble in the graveyard before, did you? Trouble in the graveyard. And you know, the people in that town were told, they ran out and they chained this old boy up that was full of these demons. And they said, "We're going to chain this character up and we're going to subdue him and we're going to make him a right fellow." And they chained him up. But the Bible says he broke the chains and he lashed out at the fellows that chained him up and drove them away. You know what they did to me when I was 12 years old? They chained me up too. My Sunday school teacher put the first chain on. She says, "Leonard, do you want to go to heaven?" I said, "Sure I do." She says, "All right." She says, "Don't you ever tell another lie." What? I said, "That's going to be a rough one. Chain number one was tough." She says, "Do you ever talk back to your parents?" I said, "Well, now and then." She says, "Don't you ever do it again. Honor your father and mother. You'll never go to heaven." I says, "Okay." I left out talking back to mom. She says, "Do you ever steal anything?" Well, I take some of Scott's green apples when they go away on Labor Day. She says, "You cut that out or you'll be in hell for sure." I saw another big chain getting on. She had me chained down so I could hardly walk back home. And for a couple of days, I was about the nicest boy you ever saw with all those chains on. But my mother proved to me that chaining a sinner doesn't make him a Christian.
She sent me to Smitty's butcher shop to get some things for my father's lunch. And when I came back, she says, I forgot to have you get a pound of Braunschweiger. She says, you'll have to go back. I says, go back again? I says, we got a baseball game up. I ripped off that chain. I can tell you I broke every one of those links. And like that man in Mark chapter 5, those chains didn't hold me down. All the laws in the land will never make an upright person out of a poor criminal at all. Not a bit of it. Well, then you know these people in town, they tried the next thing. They said, if we can't chain the boy up, we'll charm him. And it says they came out and they tamed him. They tried to tame him. They tried to do that to me, too. They told me, now you're not such a bad fellow after all. All you need is a little overhaul job, an oil change and a valve grinding job, and you're good enough to go to heaven. You just keep on in this church here and we'll soon have you tuned up so you'll make it with flying colors. Oh, they tried to tame me. They're taming people every day. They tried to tame the neighbors across the alley the other day. They dance, they drink, they smoke, and the preacher went over and says, don't you worry about it, Mrs. Bledsoe. He says, we all have done those things, but he says, if you join our church, he says, little by little, he says, you'll find out you won't dance near so much anymore. She says, we thought we'd try it, but she says, it didn't work. My brother had a little fox given to him one day. And he says to himself, I'm going to have the nicest fox you ever saw. He fed it hard dog food. You ever hear that? He says, my fox is never going to eat fresh meat. It's never going to taste raw blood. And he fed that little fox dog food for a number of months. It grew into the most lovely fox you ever saw. My brother laughed when he told me one day, he says, you know, Len, he says, this fox doesn't even know it's a fox. He says, he thinks he's a dog. I said, you really think so? Or? He says, yeah. I said, I fed him hard dog food all his life. He don't even know he's a fox. I said, boy, that's great. Yeah, he says, you know, I'm going to get him a collar and I'm going to take him around. He says, he thinks he's a dog. He says, he's a fox. He thinks he's a dog. It's just like some of these sinners, you know, that they get up in these churches and join them in and run them through. Like you run a bunch of cattle through stock dip. And they come out the other end and say, well, he's a Christian now. Don't you believe it? And so one day, the neighbor woman come over at a high run. She would have made the Olympic team, I'm sure. And she came over and she says, something's happened in my hen house. And my brother says, what's happened? She says, why, you know? She says, I went into the hen house and 11 of my prize Leghorn hens are dead. She says, you know anything about that? She says, you know, you got a fox. Yeah, but he doesn't know he's a fox. He thinks he's a dog. She says, I got my thoughts about that thing. And you know, sure enough, when they went out to see the fox, why, there was a few nice little feathers on him, a couple of speckles of blood on his white collar, and he was sitting there just as innocent as could be. He had made a little pastoral visit on those hens, and some of them never recovered from it. Oh, he was just as much a fox as ever. Oh, they tried to tame him, but the old fox nature was still there. And you can take any sinner in the world and you can put him in any kind of a religion and you can wash him up and you can fix him up and you can tune him up and he's still an unconverted sinner in need of Christ. You can't tame him. Can't do it at all. Jesus says that he's come to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And thank God that's just exactly what he can do to every single one that will allow him to come into their life tonight. He is the only one that can bring real salvation. One thing I'll say, and then I'm sitting down. I had some meetings in California about 3 years ago, and I remember they brought in a girl about 16 or 17 years of age, and she used to sit in the back of the meeting and toss her head like a wild Mustang. And you know how that does a fella. You know, I like people, even if they don't like the preaching, to at least sit quietly, and she'd toss her head every time I looked over there. Finally, one night, somebody came and said, she wants to talk to you. And I thought, I wonder what's in her mind.
She says, you know, I didn't want to come to these meetings.
But she said, these people brought me.
She says, my father operates one of these brain of bull riding concerns, and my mother is a religious idiot. And she says, I'll be honest with you, preacher. She says, what my mother has got, I don't want. And what my father has, she says, I despise. Religion on the one hand, and what he's got in the works is I don't want either one. And you know, I've been coming to these meetings, and it seems to me that you're offering something else. She says, you think that Christ could do anything for a girl like me? Well, I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus saved that young woman that night. And when I came back about a year or two later, I felt a hand on my arm, and I turned around, and she says, do you remember me? And I'm like Brother Tom. My memory's like a rabbit's tail. It's awfully short. I said, I don't think I ever saw you before in my life. The Lord, she says, yes, you have. She says, I'm so-and-so. And she said, you know, you told me that Christ could make a difference in this life of mine. And she said, I took him as my savior that night. And she said, you know, he has. She says, I want you to meet my husband. And I met a fine Christian fellow. Then she said, come over here. I want you to meet the other member of the family. And showed me the sweetest little baby, just about a month or two old, lying in a little crib. She says, all of this, Jesus, I've got. Christ has reading that put meaning into my life. Oh, he's come to speak peace to heart, to make life mean something to young people. I wonder tonight, has the words of the Lord Jesus ever found their way into your dear heart? May God grant, my friend, in this conference meeting, that you'll have the conference meeting of all conference meetings when you meet the Lord Jesus as your very own.
Gospel chapter 18, please.